from a familiar passage today in John chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at one aspect of God as a gardener. God as a gardener. Now, I'm not a great gardener because once in Maidstone, I had a hedge cutter and I was cutting the hedge and I accidentally chopped off all the heads of a whole long row of daffodils in our garden. And back then, I was slightly less mature than I am now, and I sellotaped the flower heads all back on in the hope that my wife would not notice. However, Karina rarely misses anything, and she did notice. She said, "What on earth are you doing, you Wally?" However, God is the master gardener. And we read about his activities in the context of a vineyard in John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, a very familiar passage, but I feel this is what the Lord wanted to highlight to us this morning. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I also would like to read to you a verse linking to this in Hebrews 12, verse 11. And I'm really highlighting today the activity of pruning. You know, pruning, where you cut back on branches. You use the secateurs or the knife. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says this. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Okay. Going back to John 15, I just want to introduce this with a few thoughts. Jesus calls himself the true vine. I find that interesting because there are a lot of fake vines out there that people trust in. People, they get involved with and trust in politics. They think that's the answer. You see, the thing about a vine is it gives nourishment to the branch. That's its purpose, to give life. And people trust in false vines. There's only one true vine, that's Jesus, and he gives life. And it's interesting, you see, in those days, they used to think Israel was the vine. Israel, the nation. Israel, the vine. In fact, at the temple, they had, over the archways of the Israel's temple, they had a big carving of a sort of a vine. And on the temple coins, they had carvings of the vine. And so these disciples would have thought, well, Israel, we're part of Israel. That's what we trust in. Whereas Jesus is saying, "I am the only one you're to trust in, the true vine." Okay. He then talks about branches. We are the branches. Okay, that's pretty obvious. It's in there. But the thing about a branch in a vineyard is it exists for only one purpose, to bring forth fruit. It does not exist to build furniture. You take a branch from a vineyard and try and build a piece of furniture, it's hopeless. It's weak and pathetic. The only purpose of a branch existing is to bear fruit. And I want to tell you, dear Christian brothers and sisters, the only reason you're on the earth, the only real reason you're on the earth is to bear fruit for God. You're not here to waste your time trying to be independent and be used in other things. You know, like trying to use a piece of these branches and trying to build a chair, it's totally pointless. You only exist to bear fruit for God. That is the purpose of the branch. And if you refuse to bear fruit for God, I'm not saying you would lose your salvation, but it does seem to indicate in this passage that it's not fit for anything much except to be put on a fire. It might make people warm, but that's it. We are the branches. We're on this earth to bear fruit for God. We'll look at what the fruit is. Well, what is the fruit? Well, I believe the fruit is three things in Scripture. One is it's winning people to Jesus. That is actually a fruit. I'm not going to talk about that, but that is part of what Jesus is saying here. He's not just talking about the fruit in your own life. Because he's really, the context is about mission. Winning people to Jesus is one fruit. Another fruit is social justice, which I'm not going to talk about. And the last one is the classic one that Pat mentioned when he preached on this passage. It's the fruits of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, the life of Jesus. So, before I talk about pruning, it's very important that we are real people connected to Jesus in a real way, that we have this life of the Spirit coming into us. Because what the thing is, it's not a fake plant. It's connected to the life. It's connected to Jesus. And I just want to ask you the question, do you know the Lord? Do you know him? I mean, a lot of people know about God. I mean, my granddad, he read the Bible from cover to cover. But he never knew the Lord. I've got a postman at work who comes to me and I say talked about Jesus to him. And he says, I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible like this, and I sort of say, well, yeah, but do you know the Lord? I mean, I know information about the Queen, but I've never met her. You know, I've never been to Buckingham Palace and stroked one of her doggies. We've got to be genuine Christians. You see, let me just show you something I brought. See, at work, we've got lots of plastic flowers, right? These are fake. Karina, would you like them? No, it's all right. They're fake flowers. Now, they look from a distance pretty realistic, but there's no life in them. And what I'm trying to say is it's possible to come to church and it's possible to be sitting in a meeting and actually not really have met the Lord. You appear to be the genuine article. Now, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just asking you to search your heart and say, do I know the Lord? Have I met him? Do I have this life in me, or am I just, you know, like a plastic flower? Because God is not interested in plastic flowers. He's not interested in hanging decorations on a Christmas tree. He's interested in Jesus being in us. And this is the real fruit God is talking about here. Jesus in us, coming out of us. If Jesus is in you, you'll be patient. Not because you're trying hard, but because Christ is growing. He's patient in you. You'll become patient. It will come out of your pores. It will come out of your life. A bit like if you eat too much garlic. Not comparing Jesus to garlic. But if you eat too much garlic like I did on Friday night, I came home and my wife kept right away from me. because I eat too much. It just comes out of you. And if you've got Jesus in your heart, the life of the vine will come out of you. So I'm not pointing at anyone, I'm just asking you to search your heart and say, do I know the Lord? Or am I just a copycat? Am I just a fake plastic flower? You know, it's possible to say all the right words and not actually know the Lord. I know of a man, in the Bible, there was Elisha the prophet. He had a genuine experience of God and he saw the chariots of fire. He said, the chariots of Israel. And he saw them. He had a genuine experience of this vision of chariots of fire. But then you read later in the Bible about a king who tried to copy what Elisha saw. The king Joash, his name was, and he came to pray over Elisha when Elisha was sick, and he said, oh, Lord, the chariots of Israel, the chariots of fire. He hadn't seen it. He was just parroting what he thought people wanted to hear. I once took a man to church who was a tramp. He was drunk. He came in the meeting. All the people in the church were going, hallelujah, and raising his hands. And this drunk guy stood up and went, hallelujah, and raised his hands. He was just doing what he thought people wanted to see. It wasn't real. God doesn't want copycats. He wants genuine. The vine in you and the life of Christ in you. Otherwise, just be honest. Okay, enough about that. Let's move on to the pruning. Now, this is the real thing I want to talk about this morning, pruning. Excuse me. Once a year, I prune my rose bushes in the garden, usually after being nagged quite a lot to do so. And I use these. A pair of secateurs. Okay. Two blades. I want to say to you that God does prune his church. He prunes his people. And he uses two things, like these two blades, right? He uses the word of God, blade one, the word of God, preaching through the Bible. He uses the word of God. That's very, very important. But he also uses another blade, and that's called difficulties, hard circumstances and trials, to prune away at things in our life. Now, why does he do it? This is why he does it, because he wants more fruit. If you read that passage again, it says, in verse 2, it talks about fruit. At the end of verse 2, it talks about more fruit. And then you get to verse 5, it talks about much fruit. God is looking for more fruit, more fruit. How does more fruit come? It doesn't come just by looking at the bush and going, oh, it's a nice bush, oh, lovely. It comes by pruning. There are two kinds of pruning. The meaning in the Greek, because I did do a little bit of study, is to cleanse. To cleanse. That's one meaning. So think about that for a moment. If you've got a vineyard, right, you cleanse it. What does that mean? It means you go over and you find out what bits are diseased. I'm going to cut those bits out. What bits are damaged? I'm going to cut those bits out. What bits are dark? There's something wrong with it. You know, in real vineyards, sometimes you get a big, big leaf. And what it does, it covers over the grapes and creates a darkness. And in the darkness, mildew forms. So when the vineyard person comes along, he will try and get rid of what's diseased, the dead wood, the stuff that's dark. And really, this is a picture of one meaning of pruning, which is that Jesus deals with our sin. That's pretty basic, isn't it? He cleanses us from sinful habits, influences, stuff that is, you know, blatantly wrong. Habits, influences, things that would, basically is dead wood, that could damage the vine. That's one very simple meaning of pruning. But the other one, and this is what I really want to speak on today, and I'm not going to be too long, is this. Cutting back that which is already fruitful. Cutting back that which is already okay. Because this is what happens in a vineyard. You get a branch with grapes on it, and sometimes what they'll do is they'll come along, pop, plop off all the grapes, and then they cut the branch right back to the stem. And it's a little bit harsh, because you think, well, why be so harsh on it? You know, in some vineyards, they only leave 5 branches. They hack all the rest off after they've produced the harvest of grapes. You think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. What? It's perfectly fine, that vine. Yeah. And sometimes things happen to you as a Christian. You say, why is this happening to me? It's not that you've been sinning and doing things. God is pruning. And you think, why? But Lord, I was having success. It was going great. And things were going well. And then, what's going on? But hands up if you've ever had that. Have you ever had a situation where you think, what is going on? Well, I have anyway. You think, what is going on? Why this? And it's not that the Lord is dealing with something that's sinful. He's dealing with something that's legitimate, but in his view, unhelpful. Sort of hinders. If you were a plant, you would very much prefer the gardener to cut less off. You'd say, please don't cut that much off. That's a bit too much. Just leave a bit on the branch. Come on. Why are you being so harsh? But it's a principle in gardening that the harsher you are in pruning, the harder you prune back. In the end, the more fruit will come, the more beauty will come, and the more fragrance will come. It's about trust. It's about trusting God to deal with stuff, not necessarily sinful stuff, but stuff that maybe he wants to deal with and cut back. I know a little story very quickly. I think I've told this before, of a missionary in Africa called Helen Rosevere. And she used to love the acacia trees in Africa. The acacia trees are trees with yellow flowers and nice branches. And she used to really love them because Africa was a hard place and she used to enjoy these acacia trees. And then one day she came along and saw that the kids, the children, had been hacking all the branches off. They'd lopped all the flowers off, they'd lopped all the bark off, and they were making arrows. And she was a bit upset. But the reason they were making arrows was because there were these birds that were eating all the crops at that time. So they had to make arrows to shoot the birds. And to make the arrows, they had to sacrifice what was perfectly legitimate. It was perfectly legitimate to have a nice flower on there, but you couldn't put it in a bowstring. You couldn't put a branch with a nice yellow flower on it in a bowstring and use it. It was hopeless. You had to whittle it off to make it fit for purpose. And God sometimes does that with us. He deals with stuff to make us fit for purpose. It's legitimate stuff, but it's just maybe getting in the way. I just want to say one other quick thing about pruning a moment. Yeah, the pruner has a ruthless determination because he's after one thing and one thing only. And this is what God is after in our lives. He's after fruit. He's after that fruit of the life of Christ in us, and he's determined to get it. But sometimes he will come with his pruning shears. Now, I've got a tree in my garden which grows really fast and really wild, and Karina's brother is a landscape gardener, and he comes over once a year, and every two years, and he decimates that tree. He hacks it down, he takes off all the branches, all the leaves. It's a beautiful tree. You think, what on earth are you doing? You're killing my tree. And he comes back, and I'm not joking, it looks like a proper crew cut. You know, it's got nothing left on it. It looks like it's just been killed. And we had a cousin come for dinner, and the cousin looked at it and he said, he's killed that tree, you know. He's killed it, he has. I thought he better not have done it, or I'll bill him. But the truth was, he hadn't killed it. He knew exactly what he was doing, because he is a proper gardener. And now, if you look at our garden, go in the back of our garden, if we ever invite you, you'll see that it's actually new, fresh, vibrant green leaves and sprouts are all coming out, and it's looking a lot healthier than it did. Because before it was cut down, there was a bit of disease in it. It was a bit whitened. But God, you see, what I'm trying to get across this morning, God is faithful. And if you're going through a pruning, it's because he's after more fruit. Now, there are four areas where you will tend to hear this noise in your life, right? The noise of the clippers, right? The noise of God's secateurs. There are four areas where you may hear God at work. One of them, I was going to go through them very quickly, and then I want to talk about two very special things in particular. One is in your use of time. Your use of your time. Your use of your priorities and your time. Sometimes we can get so busy, and we think, and this applies to Simon particularly, we think that being busy means I'm being fruitful. You think, I'm busy, therefore I am fruitful. But actually, it can be far from the case. Religious activity can sometimes be not a sign of fruitfulness, but just a sign of this, a sign of a wild vine growing all over the place with wild leaves. And the problem with overactivity, and I'm speaking to myself here, is it's like a wild vine. It grows and grows, and yeah, it looks great, but there's no fruit on it. It's just a load of leaves. And sometimes the Lord says, I'm going to prune that back. I want you to stop these. You're doing too much. And God has been challenging me, particularly, I mean, give an example, house group. We've got a house group. We've got Chris running a house group at the moment. We've got Joel, married to Zane, running house group. And I've taken a bit of a step back, not because I don't care about house group, because I feel the Lord is wanting me to let those guys run it more, I'm not leaving it, but it's like the Lord is saying, look, focus on this and this, and step back. And the key thing is to do what God tells you to do, and not do all the other stuff that might be very worthwhile. It might involve saying no to things, stepping down from committees. It may involve just that pruning back to do what God wants. Because sometimes in a vineyard, you get a long branch that goes out for miles, a big long branch, and it's just overextending itself and needs to be cut back. Sometimes we are too busy. Sometimes less is more. Do what God gives you to do. I mean, I loved the text I got from Alice, just to embarrass her. I asked Alice to run a special event, and she said, I feel I should focus on some other things. And I wasn't angry. I said, praise the Lord, she's listening to what God is saying her to do. All right, okay. But the thing is, you've got to focus on what God is asking you to do. That's one area. Another area where you may get a pruning back is in the area of, where are your heart affections? What are you trusting in? You see, this is all about trust, really. You can trust in your activities. You can trust in something that you're putting your affections into. A third area where you may get a sort of a pruning back is in the area of who is in control of your life. I mean, I don't know if you like to be in control of things. You know, my wife, bless her, she likes to be in control. I do too. You like to be in control of what's going on. And then God will do things in your life where you are not in control of what is happening. And another area, the fourth area, where God may do some pruning, is in where do you get your significance from? Where do you get your security from? Where do you get your self-worth from? Is it from the Lord? Or from a position? Or from an activity? And I found in my life, without going into too much detail, that sometimes God will take away something that you're leaning on, that gives you significance. You lean on it, think, this is my prop. I lean on it, and then God takes it away. It's like, oh. Because what the Lord wants, he wants you to lean on him. I don't know if you ever found that. You lean on a prop and God takes it away. Then you want to lean on another thing and he takes that away. And the whole idea is that he's saying, haven't you worked it out yet? I want you to get your significance from me, your security from me, your worth from me. I want you to lean on me. I want you to trust me. In the end, this is all about trust. But what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in the true vine, Jesus? Or are we trusting in our activities, our busyness? Are we trusting in our what we lean on, our identity, our self-worth? What are we trusting in? And I want to just bring to you two examples now of this. Can I just say, though, when God removes something from your life, it reveals where your security was. You know, it reveals what you were leaning on. It reveals something about you that you didn't realize. Can we go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please? Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. This is about God pruning the children of Israel. And what happens is they used to live in Egypt. They used to be quite good at gardening themselves. They would grow their own crops and fruit and leeks and melons and garlic, and they'd have all this stuff that they would eat. And then God sent them out into the desert, and he humbled them by not letting them have food. It's a bit harsh. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? They couldn't have food. All they got was manna to eat. So that's a little bit harsh. They got humbled by the Lord. He brought them into a place of humbling. And I just want to read that. And there's a reason why. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, in order to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So he humbled these people in order to teach them they had to depend on him. Because you see, in the past, they were very good at growing leeks, garlic, melons, onions, all that. "We can do it. I can do it myself." They go out in the desert, there's nothing. They've got to look up to God and say, "Lord, we're hungry. Will you provide, please? I can't do it myself anymore." And sometimes the Lord will bring us to a place where we are humbled in order to learn to trust him. That's my main word this morning. If you go through a situation where you're being humbled, it's in order to teach you to trust the Lord. Because pride says, "I can do it myself." Pride says, "I can do it all myself." What's the opposite of pride? I read this in an article this week. The opposite of pride is not humility. The opposite of pride is trust in God. You see, if you're proud, you can do it yourself. To get to a place of trusting in God, you have to become humble. But being humble isn't the end. Being humble is the way to get there. What God is after is that we trust God. So I'm in a situation at the moment where things are pretty hard. But what the Lord's telling me is, "Simon, will you trust me? Can you please put your hand up if you're in a difficult situation, or you have been? Any difficult situation that's... Anyone got a difficult situation, or you're all fine?" Right. If you're in a difficult situation, I want to give you the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is this: he's put you there so you learn to trust him. That's why you're there. He's put you there so you learn to trust him. And all the time you think, "I can do it myself," you won't. It's not because he hates you. It's not because he wants to break your heart. It's not because he's got it in for you. It's not because he thinks you're full of pride. It's basically just trying to teach you to trust him like he did those people. We need to see it through different glasses. If you're in a very humbling circumstance where he's like, "Lord, this is a mess, I don't know what to do," trust God. Maybe he's preparing you for greater things. Maybe he's preparing you so that you will be able to handle bigger things. Think of Joseph a moment. Joseph in the Old Testament, he ended up in prison. Now, we know the story. We know Joseph came out of prison, became Lord of Egypt. But he didn't know that. He thought, as far as he was concerned, "I'm in prison for 20 years. But you had to trust God. This is what the Lord's been putting in my heart, that you go into a difficulty. It feels like a pruning, a great humbling circumstance. And that the whole point of it is to learn to trust God. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not like me, but I am a complete worrier. I don't know if any of you worry a lot. Hands up if you worry a lot. Good. Glad you're being honest this morning. You know, some people worry. And some people, I had a friend of mine who said, I was brought up on worry. You know, he's brought up on it. Worry is a terrible sin, actually. Worry is a sin. We don't class it as a sin. That's why we let it carry on for so long. We let worry carry on for years because we don't think it's a sin, but it is a sin. That's why we let it carry on so long. But the Lord is wanting us to trust him. Come back to trust in the Lord. Now, there's a very challenging scripture which says this. Job said this. He said, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Wow, what a challenging scripture that is. One reason God wants to deal with our pride that is there is because if he doesn't deal with it now, when you come into other things that he wants to give you, you will become dangerously proud. Pride that starts as little thorns can grow into big daggers. Right, the second little thing I want to say on this whole idea of pruning is sometimes God will bring about a loss in your life, a loss. And again, the reason God brings a loss is not because he wants to hurt you, it's not because he wants to, you know, he doesn't love you, it's because he wants to recenter you onto Christ. I'm not asking you to put your hands up a lot today, I'm sorry about that, but hands up who's heard of Rick Warren. Anyone heard of Rick Warren? Right, Rick Warren. Does anyone know what book he wrote? The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a world bestseller among the churches. The Purpose-Driven Life is all about how to live as a Christian. Well, Rick Warren was, he's the pastor of Saddleback Church in America. He's a big famous guy. He went through a loss, two losses. Well, one, his wife got serious cancer. And then secondly, his son committed suicide. Now, I'm not saying God made that happen, okay? I'm not saying that. But God used it. God used it. Do you know what it used? Do you know what it did in Rick Warren? I know it's terrible. It made Rick Warren realize, what's my real center? What is really matters? And you know, he recanted writing The Purpose-Driven Life. You know this book that everyone goes on about? He sort of said in an interview, I mean, I could find it for you on YouTube. He said in an interview that he's realized it's not really about a purpose-driven life anymore. It's not about a purpose-driven church. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about having Jesus as the centre. And he'd come away from Jesus as his centre. Sometimes loss comes in order to make us sit up and re-centre on Christ. Rick Warren said, the church that works is the church that knows Jesus. That's all that matters. Not, you know, he came back to what you call the old paths. You know, the old path, the old. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't worry about the new wine, the old is better. Or it says, people who taste the new wine don't like it because the old is better. Well, sometimes God brings us back to just Jesus through these things. We learn in difficult moments what really matters. Okay? Now, what I want to do, and that's a very simple word, really, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. Is if any of you are in a troubling situation where you feel, you think, what is going on? What is God doing? And you've been worrying a lot about it. There's a lot of worry going on, rumbling in your heart. I would like you to respond to the Lord this morning, either sitting down, put your hands out, or standing up, put your hands out, and say, Lord, I'm in this very humbling situation, but I want to trust you in it. I want to come back to trusting Jesus. I'd like you to do that. If you're in a situation that's worried you, bothered you, and you feel like it's a humbling situation, I want to trust the Lord. And also, if you've gone through a loss, or you feel you've gone away from Jesus, I would like you to also respond. So could we do that now? Let's just close with a little time of prayer. I'm going to pray. And if you would like to say, Lord, I want to come back to Jesus as my vine, as Jesus, I want to trust you in you, and I want to come back to you as my centre, then I'd like you to do that, please. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you that everything that happens in our lives is ultimately for our good, and you work all things together for good. But sometimes it is so difficult and so painful, and we really don't want to do. But Lord, we declare now that we want to trust you in the situations we find ourselves. We want to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation. Lord, forgive us if we've worried for years and years or worried for months and months. We give it to you now, ask you to help us to trust you and to find our rest in you in that situation. And Lord, if we've gone away from you, and we've run after this, that and the other, I pray you help us come back to just walking with Jesus again. In Jesus' name, amen.